Galatians chapter 2 this morning. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2 is where we are. And we look at Galatians 2 this morning. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We look at Galatians 2:20 this morning as a follow-up to last Sunday. Because 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable for a number of things. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You see, God wants to correct us, but then He also wants to instruct us. Jeremiah has this similar phrasing about four times throughout his book, his writings. He says this, God says this actually to Jeremiah, through Jeremiah a number of times. He has come to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Says in chapter 8, he said that in chapter 1 and verse 10. In chapter 18, he says he wants to pluck up, pull down, and destroy. Chapter 24, I will build them, not pull them down. I will plant them, not pluck them up. He says in chapter 42 at the end, I will build you, not pull you down. I will plant you, not pluck you up, for I repent me of the evil that I've done to you. God wants to, and as you chart through the book of Jeremiah, God of necessity must pull down, pluck up, break down, root out that which is evil in our lives. But He wants to come in behind, and He wants to build, and He wants to establish, and He wants to set before the nations something that is noteworthy, God-created, and visible, and enduring. And so the message last Sunday morning, which I thank the Lord was so well received, is only part of our Christian experience, a vital, necessary part. And for those who are not able to join us, both Sunday morning and Sunday night are on the website. I appreciate the work of Wayne Andrews and those who do the recordings, and you can listen to them there. We come from a Sunday of repentance, and I trust this week has been a week of repentance as well. And we come this morning to learn to be instructed in righteousness. To look at Galatians 2:20 and to notice something that, my friends, we could notice each week if we would check our bulletin. And that is that right on the cover, the key to our Christian growth is given to us every Sunday. The bottom, the verse, the top, the saying, growing in Christ because of the cross. This morning we want to consider that we must grow in Christ because of the cross. We simply will look at Galatians 2:20 and the topics it presents to us. We'll of necessity look at them in just general terms because Galatians 2:20 packs into itself. It's almost a seed. It has everything in it that could sprout and grow and build an oak of theology. And so we'll look at this morning in just two points. Growing in Christ is in the center of the verse. It is no longer I who live. I'm starting in the center of the verse. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And we stop reading there. For the Christian, living is to be growing. And this living is in Christ. I'll be honest with you, as a young person, whenever I started to hear the pastor talk about in Christ, my eyes just kind of glazed over. I think I just hit pause and I zoned out. As an adult, it was easy to do the same thing. The words in Christ seem to be so unimportant. No, they weren't unimportant. They were ununderstandable. They weren't relevant. Let's just get to how I'm supposed to live. The in Christ stuff, that's just kind of out there. What does it mean? Is it that big of a deal? My friends, if you look in a concordance, or if you look up some sort of a website that allows you to do a search, you'll find that the words in Christ, just the words in Christ, are found 70 to 80 times in your New Testament. I didn't even look up in Jesus. I didn't look up in Him. I didn't even look up those passages that refer to living in Christ. But Paul says that He is alive, but it's Christ who lives in him, and the life he lives by faith in the Son of God. For Paul, life was about being in Christ. And so now, as I'm going through my Bible reading in the morning, as I'm preparing for a message, as I'm talking with somebody, counseling, and I come to the words in Christ, I don't skip over them and try and find the relevant portion. I stop and I focus on them, because that is part and parcel of what it means to be a Christian. Our faith in Jesus Christ because of our own sins, our repentance from those sins, puts us in this position where we are connected to Christ. We are united with Christ. Romans 8 talks about it this way: "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness." This brings us to an unwelcome reality. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. And the implication throughout the book of Romans is that anyone who does not belong to Jesus Christ is in danger of condemnation. And so the first thing we need to ponder this morning is personally asking yourself, am I in Christ? Am I a believer in Jesus Christ? Have I repented of my sins, and therefore I am in Christ? If the answer is yes, you rejoice and you have opportunity to grow. If the answer is no, you are a seed on a sidewalk with no opportunity to take root in that concrete. And there is no opportunity for growth, and there is a certain and sure judgment to avoid. If you're not a believer this morning in Jesus Christ, the message as we go forward will really have no bearing on you. But this part of the message does. Repent of sin and put faith in Christ and believe the gospel. And then you will be in Christ. And many of you have read again and again of the precious privileges and promises of being in Christ. And what we note this morning is the opportunity. In fact, the result of being in Christ is that we will live. And to live is to grow. Ephesians chapter 4 is not far away. You're welcome to join me as I go there. Galatians, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 gives us one of those word pictures of what it means to be in Christ. And I wish I had latched on to this earlier. I wouldn't have glazed over when I heard the words in Christ. Verse 15. It says, rather, we'll start at verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way unto Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when every part is working properly, makes the body grow so it builds itself up in love. These two verses talk about growing. They talk about growing in Christ, and they talk about Christ being the head, and we are the body. What it means to be in Christ is what it means to be a body. Torso, arms, legs, feet connected to a head. To be in Christ means we are part of the body, and He is the head. Now, a couple pictures here that are disturbing have to be thought about for a moment. Headless bodies. All right? Headless bodies. How many of you remember the Headless Horseman? What, Legend of Sleepy Hollow, Headless Horseman. Some things stick out from your childhood, right? We had this old, I almost called it a phonograph machine. I'm not that old. We had an old record player. Goodness, where'd I get phonograph machine? We had an old record player, and we would go to the library every October, and we would get this recording of The Legend of Sleepy Hollow and the Headless Horseman. And it was just a guy who rode around on a horse, and he had no head, and he carried around this pumpkin. And I can't remember the whole story. But headless bodies are disconcerting, are they not? Every body needs a head. Okay, but what's even more disconcerting? Bodiless heads, right? Bodiless heads. You don't want to see that in the refrigerator, do you? No, you want milk. You don't want to see a head staring at you from your refrigerator. So they go together, my point being. And what it means for Christ and the Christian to be united is what the same thing as a head and a body going together. It's not that Jesus is incomplete without his church. We don't want to take the analogy to that extent. But we can rightfully take the analogy to the extent that the body without the head is, well, not just useless, it's non-functioning. And Jesus, in his grace, has bought for himself a body, the church. And he has made himself graciously the head so that we have someone to follow, someone to direct us, someone to, in fact, give us life. And so theologians talk about the union of the Christian with Christ, and they talk about it in three different ways. It is a union that is judicial in the sense that we are in Christ, and we have his righteousness, we have his status of legal perfection, and there is a vitality to our union with Christ, and there is a spirituality to it where the Holy Spirit lives within us as the Holy Spirit lived with him. But this head and body is the vitality I mentioned just a moment ago. It is what gives us animation. It's what gives us motion. Without it, we have nothing. We read this morning, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we will be with him. Christ is our life. He's the oxygen we need. He's the water that we not only crave, but must have. He is the food without which we would wither and die. Christ is our life, and being in him means we need him. And because of him, we grow. John 15, if you would join me there. John 15 gives us one more illustration of our union with Christ. And for me, this was the illustration that Jesus gives that made it real, understandable, and tangible. And if you're a young person this morning, teenager, and you're trying to figure out what this big deal about in Christ means, then I encourage you to take John 15 and latch on to it. If you're an adult who's still searching for that, let John 15 inform you. Jesus says in verse 1, I'm the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser, and every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. We know that the overall message of the Gospel of John is that people would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and have eternal life. And the way that Jesus communicates about belief in chapter 15 is to use this word abide. And I think we can rightfully interchange abide and believe. Trust, rely in me, and I'm going to remain in you. And because I'm the vine and you're the branches, then you're going to bring forth fruit. We can grow in Christ because Christ is what produces fruit in us. And we can only grow in Christ. We can't grow in any other, connected to any other vine. We can't find spiritual vitality. We can't find obedience. We can't find bearing fruit unless we are connected to the vine who is Jesus Christ. That's why, my friends, it's so important for us to feed our souls day in and day out. To feed our souls so that our faith in Jesus Christ, our reliance, not our knowledge simply that Jesus exists, that's not what faith is. It's not simply a knowledge that Jesus exists, but our reliance upon Him, our dependence, our trust, our grip on Him grows day by day. For without Him, we can do nothing. And the opposite, I am so glad, is true as well. With Him, we can do everything He commands us to do. We are growing in Christ. The vine and the branches gives us that analogy. You see a grape arbor, and it's connected, those vine and branches are, and the fruit is there at the end. Paul says that he is living, Christ is living in him, he is living in Christ, and he tells us how he's living this. He says, "The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." I live by faith. This is important as we go back to Galatians chapter 2, because what he has encountered in the Galatian churches is an initial faith in Jesus Christ and then a desire to go back. There is this persuasion among the region of Galatia, the churches in the region of Galatia, that they need to go back to the law and they need to work out their obedience by law keeping. And so as we come back from last Sunday, we recognize there are things as a church we need to repent of and we need to obey. We come, we should come to this obedience by faith, not by law keeping, not by self-effort. Verses 18 and 19, "If I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God." He says he lives by faith. 1 John 5 gives us a wonderful reminder. "Everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith." Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes, the one who has faith that Jesus is the Son of God? We will grow in Christ, and we will grow by faith, not by self-effort, by reliance and by dependence. And what he tells us in this verse is that this faith is in someone, not ourselves, but it's in the Son of God. The object of faith determines the value of faith. Remember, I had Alex and James come up here? I really believed that James could hold me up, and many of you thought me a fool, right? Because my object of faith was for the purpose of holding me up, not a good one. And Alex did hold me up because he, as an object of faith for the purpose of keeping me from falling on the ground, was a good one. And so who is the object of faith in Galatians 2:20? It is the Son of God. Now that's interesting. He doesn't say it's believe in Jesus, believe in the Christ, believe in Christ Jesus, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here he says the life that he now lives, and this is Paul who's been a believer now for probably 20 years almost. Paul says that as a 20-year-old Christian who's done missionary work and planted churches and ordained elders, now he still lives by faith in the Son of God. He lives by faith, by reliance in the second person of the Trinity. When we are growing in Christ by faith, my friends, we are tapping into a source of ability and power that is infinite and valuable, far beyond what we could ever ask or think. But when we live by faith in ourselves, or when we live by faith or reliance in another person, a spouse, a teacher, a helpful individual, we're just tapped into something that's at some point going to run out. Paul puts his faith in the eternal Son of God, not simply for his salvation. Paul puts his faith in the eternal, infinite Son of God for his sanctification and his growth. He is growing in Christ. And he's doing so, second and finally this morning, because of the cross. Notice how chapter 2, verse 20 begins. I've been crucified with Christ. Notice how it ends. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The cross sandwiches this growing in Christ. It's the beginning and the end of growth. I talk many times about going back to the cross, and I do so on purpose because this is how Galatians 2:20 talks about our growth. Because Jesus died in our place, and in fact, we are in fact, as by faith, dead with him. We read Colossians chapter 3 this morning. One Bible teacher put it this way, when a person trusts in Christ for salvation, he spiritually participates with the Lord in his crucifixion and his victory over sin and death. So when we read verses like Colossians chapter 3, where it says that we're crucified with Christ and our life's hidden with Christ in God, it's not that we physically undergo that, obviously, and not that we are commanded to go seek after a physical crucifixion. It is the spiritual reality. Let's go to Romans chapter 6 together. It's the other passage in our New Testament that teaches us about this. Romans chapter 6, and we're going to encounter the word baptize in this, baptize and baptism in these section of verses. And what I want us to do is recognize that the word baptize and baptism have a ceremonial or an ordinance aspect to them, and they also have a general meaning of we could call it immersion or total covering or dipped into, and so we're going to find the non-ceremonial use of the word baptize in these verses. And what we're going to find in these verses, verses 1 through 6, is more about being crucified with Christ. In one little phrase in Galatians 2, Paul says he's crucified with Christ. Here in Romans 6, he talks more about that. What should we say then, starting in verse 1? Or do we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. And we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I have died, I have been crucified with Christ. This is what he's talking about. He considers himself dead to sin. He recognizes that his faith in Jesus Christ is not simply, oh yeah, I believe Jesus lived. But it is an identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. An acceptance of that. A trust in that. A realization and a soul entrusting that this is my only hope to be right with God. I've been crucified with Christ. Jesus said this to us. He said, if anyone would come after me, in Mark chapter 8, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I'm pretty sure that when the disciples first heard those words, they were quite perplexing to them. The fact of the matter is, I think they're quite perplexing to us even today. What does it mean to take up our cross and follow Jesus? I think it means exactly what Romans 6 tells us, that we're just identifying with the cross of Christ in our faith in Jesus Christ. I think that we need to recognize the cross that we are to bear is not a disease that we may have been struck with. It's not a living arrangement that is difficult. It's not a personality quirk that makes us difficult to live with. The cross is not socioeconomic status that we're stuck in, but the cross is an instrument of death to kill sin. That's what the cross is. The cross is about me dying. The cross is about evil being subdued in my life. When I take up the cross and follow Christ, I'm saying that sin deserves to die. I'm saying to sin, you're dead to me. When I rightly take up the cross and follow Christ. Is sin dead to you? Or is sin just as close as you could kind of get to it? Sin that's out there is dead to us, and sin that's in here is dead to us. And so that's why Colossians 3 said, put to death what is earthly in you. Put to death, believer, what's earthly in you, because your life is hidden with Christ in God. Put to death sexual immorality. Put to death covetousness. Put to death malice and anger and slander and obscene talk. Put to death lying to one another. Put those things to death. Take up the cross and follow Jesus. Identify Him. Identify with Him. Identify with this one who loved you and gave himself for you. He loved you. John chapter 10 is this wonderful chapter of the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. If you want to go to John 10, we'll look at it a couple different times. It says this in chapter 10 and verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. Jesus lays down his life voluntarily. And John 15 tells us, Jesus says himself, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Of course, those verses in Romans 5, God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. This crucifixion with Christ, it's not a crucifixion that Jesus had to be led to kicking and screaming. Not a crucifixion that Jesus had to be bound against his will and forced to. It's one he chose to do. He loved you and he laid down his life for you. Laid down his life in behalf of you. He laid down his life instead of you. And now he gives us the opportunity to grow, to live, to obey, to thrive. How? By faith. Galatians 2:20 gives to us numerous truths that we need to know. But what is the takeaway? What are we supposed to do coming out of this message this morning? Yes, it's supposed to result in obedience. But that obedience is by faith. That obedience is by reliance and by dependence on the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so that obedience comes from, first and foremost, a clinging to the cross. What Paul is saying is that he's crucified, and that's how he lives. And he lives that life by faith, trusting in nothing other than the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. You see, what Paul is pointing out to us is that he is holding on to that cross. And that's what keeps him alive and centered and obedient. And so, my friends, you and I need to get a grip on that cross that keeps us obedient. So that when we see someone that we'd rather look at, we're relying on the cross and we don't look at her. We're not attracted by him. We're not satisfied with our spouse because Jesus is our grip. And I'm not just talking about evil things, even the good things God gives to us. We are living by faith. We're gripping onto that cross so that when our eyes are caught by something that would be a great hobby, it would be really fun, we're holding on to the cross instead. Because that's where ultimate satisfaction is. Good things, distracting things, whatever the case may be, it's so easy for us to look somewhere else. But we're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. We've got to get a grip on the cross. We've got to get a grip on the cross when the winds are really blowing and the ground beneath us seems to shake. We've got to hold on dearly to the cross so that we've got an attitude that puts life in perspective, whether it's finances or health, whether it may be a family situation or a relationship that's gone totally out of kilter. We hold on to that cross and we recognize that if God would not even spare his own son, how will he not freely give to every believer every good thing they need? And the things going on around us may not make it look like that, but when we live by faith and hold on to the cross, we know that we will have everything God wants us to have. And then there are other times when nothing distracting walks by to catch my gaze. And there's no hurricane gale force in my face, and my feet feel really secure and steady. I've kind of got that sigh of relief, and my fingers begin to loosen. My friend, that's the time to go white knuckle and grip the cross even more. Because when we are strong, we are weak. And when we are weak, we are strong. And when we stand, we need to take heed lest we fall. And so in every circumstance in life, we, by faith, grip that cross, and that centers us, that gives us power. It shows us that God is just and God is love, and on our own we're nothing, and in Christ we have everything. That cross is what focuses our life so that we can live obediently. And if Paul himself needed it, after 20 years of Christian growth and revelation and writing scripture and church planning, I need to grow in Christ because of the cross. And I want you to join me. Grow in Christ because of the cross. Let's bow and think about God's word. Where can you be growing? Where do you want to be growing? Where has the Holy Spirit prompted you to think about these verses for yourself? Talk to the Lord about that, and then we'll pray. Heavenly Father, do what human words and human stammerings cannot. May your Holy Spirit take your word and give us understanding and light, desire and ability. Lord, I pray that you would send us from this place more desirous to grow in Christ and better able to do so because we've thought about your word this morning. I ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.